Well, with some of his last words on earth, Jesus gave the church a commission. He gave us a mission. And it's in the recording of the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew. We return to them often here at South Durham Church because it's the mission of every church. And what he says there to his disciples in his final resurrection appearance, what he says is this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold," or "lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." So there, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Jesus' final resurrection appearance, he gives the church a mission. We have a mission, a commission from our Lord, from Jesus. But what's interesting about it is it has these two parts, baptism and discipleship. And there's a part that we have to play in that, but then there's a part that God has to play in that, right? So baptism, that's what we get to play in that. Our part as the church is what's called evangelism. We tell people about who Jesus is. But then we only baptize people who believe in Jesus. And who is it that changes hearts so that people believe in Jesus? Well, that's God. So we have a part to play in this, but God actually has to do the heart-changing work so that baptism can take place. Same thing on the discipleship side. Make disciples, teach them to obey all that I have commanded to you. We can teach what it says in the Bible, what Jesus says, but the Holy Spirit has to change the heart. He's the one who sanctifies. So again, on that side, there's a part we play, but there's something that God has to do. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for these verses in Colossians? What does it mean for our lives? What it means is that prayer is an essential part of the mission of the church, because God has to move if people are going to be baptized and observe all that Jesus has commanded. God has to move. And so for the last few weeks, we've been in Colossians, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul has been talking to us about what does it mean to live the new life in Christ. What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? In Christ, you have a new heart. You've been made new if you're a follower of Jesus. What does it then look like to live in a new way throughout your life? And we've seen a number of different areas he's addressed, right? He's addressed our personal lives. What does it look like? How do we put away sin in our own lives? And then he talks about the church. What does it look like in the church to live as new people in Christ? And then he talked about in the home and in submission and authority. What does it look like in marriages and with parents? And what does it look like at work? And these verses we're looking at, chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, are the end of that section. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer and be ready to open our mouths for mission. So what does it look like to live as new people in Jesus when it comes to people outside of Christ, outside of the church? That's what these verses are about. How do we be new people in the presence of outsiders, unbelievers in Jesus? And it boils down to, in these verses, pray for an open door for the gospel and then live for an open door for the gospel. Pray for an open door for the gospel, and then live for an open door for the gospel, to go out outside the church. It's not just for us. It's for everyone. It's for the world. So that, why? So that other people might believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved to their eternal joy, be rescued from hell and condemnation forever, and so that God can get the glory from worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the face of the earth. That's why, that's the mission of the church. It's for the good of people, but ultimately it's for the glory of God. And there's two parts to this as Paul kind of wraps up. What does it look like to be new people in Jesus as we look towards outsiders? What does it look like? It looks like pray for open doors for the gospel and then live for open doors for the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about. I want to look at verses 2 through 4. We'll talk about praying for open doors for the gospel. And then verses 5 and 6, living for open doors for the gospel. I want to pull out in each of these sections three different things. So three ways to pray for open doors for the gospel. And then three ways to live for open doors for the gospel. You can tell me afterwards whether this is a 2-point sermon or a 6-point sermon. I don't know. We'll figure it out as we go. First, pray for open doors for the gospel. This is part of what it looks like to be a new man, a new person in Jesus. And there's three ways to pray that I want to pull out of these verses for us to see. The first is pray continually. Pray continually. If you're trying to take notes, write that down. Pray continually. Six times a year when I was a kid, my dad and I would make the drive between Chicago and Grand Rapids, Michigan. I don't know if you know that area of the country, but if you're making that drive, you're driving around the bottom of Lake Michigan, and you go through a city called Gary, Indiana. Everybody heard of Gary, Indiana? There's a song about it. It's a very chipper song. It does not match my experience of Gary, Indiana, which I never went to downtown Gary, so I don't know. But if you're driving through on the highway of Gary, Indiana, whatever the interstate that is, what you see is smokestacks and these huge tall stacks that look like smokestacks, but instead of smoke coming out, there's flames coming out. You've seen this, maybe. I just looked up this week what that was. I never thought about it before, but I guess when you're refining steel, Gary is known as the steel city, when you're refining steel, you have to keep the smeltery so hot, the blast furnace so hot that it makes more sense to just leave it running. And one of the things that gets produced, I don't know if you care about this, but one of the things that gets produced when you are refining steel is carbon monoxide. Well, we know from our local news here recently, carbon monoxide is not good. It'll kill you. So what do? If they get it hot enough, it turns into carbon dioxide. And that's okay, right? Plants take care of that for us. Interesting. So it's better for the environment to leave these huge flames burning. That's a little beside the point. What's my point? My point is these flames are always going up to God. They're always going up continually. They never stop burning. And that is how we ought to be praying as Christians. Always ought to be lifting up our prayers to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Always praying. The verses I just read at verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. It could be translated, persevere in prayer. I love the story about this of the persistent widow. If you have a Bible, flip over with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, this is Jesus' words about how we ought to persist in prayer. Just a couple of verses. It's a short story. I want to read it to you. Jesus says this. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is Luke 18, 1 through 8. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And yet there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That's an image we can all relate to, all right? And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Are we praying continually? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had asked his disciples, stay awake and pray. Watch and pray. And he went off to pray on his own, and he came back and finds them sleeping. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ian Bounce, writer in the 18th or 19th century, I don't remember, he says this, praying is spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Some of y'all agree with that. My soul is that way. I want an easy day. But prayer is work. And the Lord says, continue steadfastly. He says that through Paul here. And he says, stay watchful in it. So this is about prayer that doesn't give up, that doesn't tire out, that doesn't get jaded and cynical and worn down. It doesn't stop. It doesn't necessarily mean prayer every single second. There are many things that God calls us to focus on, but relentless prayer, steadfast prayer, prayer that keeps on asking. When do we stop praying? When should we stop praying? I think there are two times you should stop praying. One, when you, maybe three. One, when you know it is not the Lord's will. He's told you in the Word. You read something, you're like, I shouldn't be praying for this anymore. Stop praying. The second would be when God gives you what you've been praying for. It's a good time to stop praying for it. And the third is when you die. Stop praying. So we ought to keep praying and never lose heart. Now, I know that all of us who are Christians would probably say, I wish I prayed more. So just don't go away from this just feeling that. That's terribly unproductive. I've spent a lot of time in my Christian life just saying, I wish I prayed more. I wish I prayed more and feeling bad about it. It doesn't help. Guilt never led anybody to pray. I don't think. Not joyful prayers. What you should do is go to God and say, Lord, I want to pray more. Help me want to pray more. Help me figure out how I can pray more. So continually. Now, how do we know what to pray? How do we know what we ought to pray for? If we're continuing to pray, what should we pray for? Well, we could pray for almost anything in the Bible. George Mueller was known as one of the giants of prayer. He founded 2,000 a number of different orphanages that served up to 2,000 kids at a time. This was at a time when orphans would otherwise be on the street. Over his life, over his ministry, they served over 10,000 orphans. And he never made the financial needs of the orphanages known to anybody in advance. He simply prayed. Now, there was a financial report that went out at the end of the year, so this is what the Lord provided. But he prayed to the Lord. And he has some advice for us on what to pray. And I love it because it's so simple and it comes from a man of prayer. He said this. He said, when I started praying, I found my prayers dry. I would wake up first thing in the morning and would start praying, and it was dry for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, just dry. Have you ever had dry prayer times? And he said, then I made a switch. And ever since then, it's been different. He says, I made a switch, and I scarcely ever now suffer in this way, this dryness. For my heart is nourished. And he starts prayer differently. What did he do differently? He, instead of starting with prayer, he started with the Word. He opened up his Bible, read whatever he was reading for the day. Maybe he had a reading plan. I don't know exactly how he did it. But he started with the Word, and he said something like, maybe he came to Colossians 4, verse 2, and he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And maybe he started thinking, Lord, that's a beautiful invitation. And he started talking to God about it. Thank you for inviting me to prayer. Lord, I don't pray that way, Lord. You see what I mean? You can just take any scripture and begin praying it. And he found that it changed everything in his prayer life. So if you don't know what to pray, open your Bible and just start praying whatever's on the page. If you want to be truly involved in the mission of God in the world, pray continually. Second, pray gratefully. Pray gratefully. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What does it mean to pray gratefully? It means to express thanksgiving to God in prayer. It's very simple. It just means to tell God you're thankful. This is really step one of the Christian life. After the Holy Spirit gives you new life in Christ, you begin to what? Say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for sending your son for me. I praise you. Hallelujah. So pray thanksgiving to God. Now, Paul is a great model for us in this. If you remember all the way back to Colossians 1, when he opens this book, he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you had for all the saints. He does this in a number of his letters. If you flip over to Philippians 1, 3, it says the same thing. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Are you ever grateful for anybody in your life? Thank God for them. Thank God for what you see in their life. That's a great, grist for the mill of prayer. Or if you flip over to Ephesians 1 or 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, it's all the same thing. He starts with prayer, and he starts with prayer of thanksgiving. Paul loved to thank God in his prayers. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, Paul says that part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. One of the refrains of the Old Testament is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." So God's people, if you just search the Bible for give thanks and read out every time that it talks about giving thanks to God, God's people are to give thanks to God with songs, with praise, with hymns, with our mouths, with whole hearts, with offerings and sacrifices from generation to generation among all the nations, in the company of the congregation, all the time, because of his righteousness, because of his goodness, because of his steadfast love that endures forever. Pray thankfully. Pray with gratitude to God. Maybe you're at a time in your life right now and you feel like, I don't know how to pray with gratitude. I don't know how to pray with thanksgiving. Remember that Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, knowing he would be betrayed, knowing what was before him, took the bread and gave thanks. And after supper, in the same way, he took the cup and gave thanks and instituted the Lord's Supper. And I would just say, find something in your life to give thanks for. We teach lament here. You ought to lament to God, ask him why. We just sang about it. But pray always with thanksgiving. If you read lament psalms, they start in lament and they often end with thanks. So what can you thank God for? Breath. Food. A bed. Thank God. Give him acknowledgement that all the good things you've ever had came to you from his hand. When you pray over your meals, give thanks. Be grateful. Maybe put a reminder in your calendar. Give thanks. Just start listing things you're grateful. Pray continually. Pray gratefully. Third, pray missionally. Missionally. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot here at South Durham. Maybe we should. Missionally. What does that mean, to pray missionally? It means to pray for missions. That's it. It means to pray for opportunities for people to hear about Jesus. That's what it means. It says right here in verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So Paul is saying, pray that there would be an opportunity that he could tell somebody clearly about Jesus. That prayer is so beautiful to me. These verses are so refreshing to me. Can I ask, here's a way, I hope this doesn't sound selfish, here's a way you can apply this. Pray for me to speak the gospel clearly when I get up here. Paul needed prayer for that. I need prayer for that. That's a way you can be involved in the mission of God. But not just me. Pray for missionaries by name. Be praying for people that you know who are out somewhere trying to tell people about Jesus. Pray for them by name to have opportunities, open doors for the gospel. If you don't know anybody by name who's out there like that, please send me an email. I'd love to connect you with some people who need your prayers. Pray for pastors, pray for missionaries, pray for people who speak the word of the gospel, that it would be clear, that would be clear about the gospel, that we'd have opportunity. I love the story. There's a story near the end of Acts where Paul is in prison, just like he's in prison when he's writing the book of Colossians. And he is brought before yet another judge. And this time it's King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is one who knows the Old Testament. He has some affinity for the Jewish scriptures. And he gives Paul, he says, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And Paul dives in. And Paul, after saying, "You know, I'm glad I'm giving my testimony before you, King Agrippa, because I know you know the word and you care about the word," Paul dives into his conversion story. Talks about how he saw a vision, how he went blind, and how he was healed. And then he goes into the Old Testament and starts talking about how it is that the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus, that Christ is the Messiah who must suffer and then be raised on the third day. And so he had this amazing open door to present the gospel clearly before everybody in the courtroom. And then Agrippa's turn to talk. He says, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" And here's what Paul says.
I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. I wish you would believe. I wish you would believe today. Paul was given an opportunity, and he presented it with clarity. And that's what we're to pray for missionaries all over the world, by name if we can. And God can open some surprising doors for the word about Christ. So pray. And I would even encourage you, I would say this too, pray for your own opportunities to share the word about Christ. Pray every day, God, give me the chance today to share about Christ with somebody. There are people, I believe this is true, there are people who will hear it only from you. Now, don't get me wrong. God is sovereign. God's going to change any heart he wants to change. God is sovereign over all salvation. But there are people that he's going to put in your path that you will be the one that you open your mouth about the gospel, Lord willing, and they'll come to believe. So pray for those opportunities. Pray for open doors for the gospels, for presenting the gospel. This is amazing. Think about what is being said here before we move on to living for open doors. We have been invited into the inner life of the triune God by the shed blood of Jesus. We've been welcomed in to the eternal love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've been called to pray, to be involved in that life, to be conformed to God as we pray, to be changed as we pray, so that other people might also come into the inner joy of the triune God and then be involved in the outward plan of the triune God. It's an amazing calling. So pray. Are we a church of prayer? Prayer is the mission of the church, you could say. So pray continually, pray gratefully, pray missionally, but also live for open doors for the gospel. And that's the next couple of verses. The emphasis on these verses is on prayer, but the next two verses are about living for open doors for the gospel. We pray because God does the work, but we live because God uses means. Let me say that again. We pray because God does the work, but we live a certain way because God uses means. In other words, God is going to use us and our prayers and our speaking to save people, to grow people in Christ. So we live for open doors for the gospel too. Look with me, if you will, at verses 5 and 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we saw three ways to pray, now three ways to live. First, live wisely. Live wisely. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now I think the way they translate that is a little bit funny if you think about it. If you think about that literally, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What does that look like? How do I walk in wisdom? And if I walk toward somebody like that, is that what is it saying when it says walk in wisdom toward outsiders? It's saying this. The CSB Bible says act wisely toward outsiders. That's pretty good. I like the New Living Translation. It says live wisely among those who are not believers. I like that. Live wisely among those who are not believers. I think that's what it's saying. So what does living wisely have to do with opening doors for the gospel? Well, it's simple, right? A foolish life doesn't do much to open doors or ears for the gospel. In Ephesians, Paul actually says, in a parallel passage, he says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So wise lives commend the gospel. Living wisely means this. It means doing the will of the Lord in every situation. Doing what God has said. God's way is the wise way. So do what God has said. So to do that well, you're going to need to know what God's word is, what his will is. You find that in the word of God, in the Bible. So do the will of the Lord in every situation means you got to get to know your Bible so that you can do that. Living wisely, making the best use of the time, that word time obviously means managing your time well. God cares about you making the best use of your time. Your calendar, your scheduling can be a way to live for open doors for the gospel. You look at Jesus and how he did this. He always had a purpose and a schedule. He wasn't too busy that he could never spend time with people. He waited sometimes. But there were some other times when people came to him and said, hey, we want you to stay in town now and just stay here. You're healing people. We love that. Would you just stay and keep teaching us? We'll soak it all up. Promise, Lord, it'll be awesome. Would you please stay? And what's he say? I got to go to other towns. This is Luke 4:43. I've got to go other places. He's got places to go. The Transfiguration, he's up on a mountain. He shows his glory to the inner circle of the three disciples. And what do they say? Hey, Peter says, let it be good to set up some places to live. Let's just stay here. And then it's over. And they keep moving. He's got places to go. Make the best use of your time. Manage your calendar. Well, it helps commend the gospel to people. Another thing living wisely means, it means to be doing good at every opportunity. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for it's God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. It's God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. I've seen this in my own life, that as people see me doing good, being kind, serving, going out of my way, I'm not saying I always do good, but when they see that, if that's what they see, it opens doors for the gospel. Doing good softens people. People don't care about the goodness of the Christ you say you believe in until they see the goodness of Christ in your life. You know, that's saying. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think it's true spiritually. People won't believe your lips unless they can believe your life. So we've got to live wisely. Second, speak graciously. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salt in those days was used as a preservative, and it was used for flavor, just like today, and it was associated with wisdom. So in order to live in a way that opens doors for the gospel, don't just live wisely, but speak graciously, wisely, in a preservative way. So this is a great reason, by the way, to memorize Scripture. If you have Scripture in your heart, then you're ready with some wise words. I love this. I was reading a book lately. It encouraged me. It helped my heart as a pastor because it was talking about the power of the Word and the fact that in the Word, you realize this? In the Word, we have the eternal words of life in the Bible. So just imagine, here's an example of what I'm talking about. Imagine somebody loses a loved one. What do you say to them? You could say to them, I'm so sorry for your loss. That would be a good thing to say. That's a compassionate thing to say. That's gracious words. But we have the Bible. We have eternal words. So if you know 2 Corinthians 1, you might be able to say, I'm sorry for your loss, and may the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort you in your time of grief. Gracious words, wise words from the Bible. It's good reason to memorize Scripture. Words that are seasoned with salt are wise. They also preserve people. They build people up. They show people they're not alone. Here's an example of this. Recently, somebody on our street did lose loved ones, and I'm going to brag on Heather. Heather noticed, and she brought them cookies and a note that just said, I'm praying for you. And our neighbor said it brought them to tears. That's a way to show people they're not alone. And you guys have done this for each other so much, but we're going to do this for outsiders as well. Go out, live gracious lives, speaking gracious words. Words that are seasoned with salt also add flavor to life. That's interesting. Do your words make life interesting? Do your words bring other people in, interest one another? Christians shouldn't be bores who drone on and on. This means we have to be aware of other people while we're talking. So gracious words are like salt. They preserve, they bring life, they add flavor, and they're wise, and they initiate. So to be a part of what God is doing in the world, we are to speak graciously. What a beautiful calling to be people who speak graciously. And then and by the way, that applies to social media too. I'm not knocking on anybody in here. I don't follow anybody and see any horrible words, but social media can be a place where ungracious words proliferate, right? So are we speaking graciously in all of life? This is a way to open doors for the gospel so that people might know Jesus and God might get the glory. Live wisely, speak graciously. And then third, answer readily. Answer readily. Be ready to answer. I love how Paul says it, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love the individuality of that. Speak graciously so that you can hear from each person as an individual, and then answer them. Look for doors that God will open for you to speak to them about Jesus. It's beautiful. Sometimes I've heard pastors say things like, if you'll just live a certain life, that people will come to you and ask, why are you living differently? And then you'll have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. If you just live so differently from the world that people should be able to come to you, and then they ask, why are you so different? And, maybe that's true, but I don't know if that's ever happened to me. Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? Like, if you just live differently, then maybe your coworker is going to say, hey, what's that about? And you'll get a chance to share the gospel. I think it's a good exhortation to live differently. I just don't know that I've ever had anybody actually come and say to me, you live so differently. Tell me about that. But what I have had is this. Maybe you've done that. There's many of you are better Christians than me. So maybe you do live differently and that happens to you. But I haven't had that. Maybe I think what it means is probably this, that as we are just living wisely in the world, speaking graciously in the world, just doing life with people outside the church, they are going to recognize, they're going to come across situations in life that we're going to be able to speak into with the hope of the gospel. Again, maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they're suffering. Maybe they just have a question about something going on in the culture. Here's another example of that. I knew somebody who worked, in the workplace, and they just had a friend at work, a non-Christian friend at work, and they would go to lunch every week with this person. And over the course of a couple of years, they were able to tell that person the gospel multiple times just because they're getting together, they're having food, they're talking about life. So we got to be ready to give an answer in that way, to look for opportunities and to care for people as we live wisely in front of them so that we can tell them the gospel. Another example, we've had some people work alongside us as a church building a house for somebody in the community. And then they came to church and eventually they believed that we believe according to the Bible, that the Bible is right when it teaches that homosexuality is a sin, that it's a disordered love like all of our sins are disordered loves. Well, they came to see that that's the case. And as we sat around the table with them, they asked, how is it that you don't agree with LGBT people, but you don't seem to hate them? Help me understand that. So because we were living wisely, speaking graciously, they could see that disagreement didn't mean hatred. That disagreement could mean love. And we were able to have a conversation, and they could understand. It's not like they asked, will you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to us? Will you tell us how to be saved? But we were able to tell them the gospel because we did live differently among them. I think that's what Paul's talking about. Answering readily means having your eyes open to opportunities and being ready to give an answer. So who are your friends at work? Who are your friends in the neighborhood? Do they know you're a Christian by your life? And are you ready to use your lips to tell them? So if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, this greater mission that we're all called to as a church, pray for open doors continually, gratefully, missionally. And then live for open doors for the gospel. Walk wisely, speak graciously, answer readily. And when you feel powerless to do all this, I want you to remember that there are two people praying for you all the time. For you all the time. Jesus Christ is praying for you. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And he doesn't wear out. He doesn't grow faint. He prays for his people. He's praying for you. But not just him. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So talk to God about people, and talk to people about God, and remember that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for you as we go on this mission that only he can fulfill. That only he can do. He's with you, and he's for you. Will you be with him? Take heart, join in, pray, and live for the gospel to get to people who are lost and dying without it. They're without hope and without God in the world. Pray and live differently. There's no greater vision or mission you could live for, and if you're one of the people on the outside, here's the gospel, and I pray that you would hear it. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was sent into the world, the Son of God, to live the perfect life that you should have lived. But you sinned against him, as we all did. We were all sinners. We all fell short of the glory of God. But he came here to die a sinner's death in our place so that you could be redeemed and reconciled to God and have life with him forever. No condemnation. So confess your sin, admit it to God, and confess Jesus as Lord and believe in him, and you'll be brought into this inner joy and outward plan of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. You'll be secure with him, with Jesus forever because of his blood. Come in and then joyfully join us, praying continually, gratefully, missionally, and living wisely, speaking graciously, and being ready to give an answer. Let's pray.